if you've been watching the news, I guess it was Thursday that they said that Muhammad Ali went into the hospital and he was just in grave condition. The next day they put him on life support, and I guess late Friday night, early yesterday morning, I think it was, he finally passed away. And of course, now every news outlet is covering Muhammad Ali, that he was the GOAT, the greatest of all time, that, you know, and it's hard to look upon a man with his achievements and that he was just so outside of the normal in that time. He was the flamboyant warrior before WWE came into existence, and he was trash talking and he was doing all that stuff, and his athletic talents spoke for themselves. He was the champ, the greatest of all times. But if he died the other night apart from Jesus Christ, that stands for nothing. What does it get benefit a man to gain the entire world yet lose his soul? So we pray, obviously, for his family. We pray that in the last hours, Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay, or whoever God is going to number him in his book, that he cried out to God. Amen. So you're going to be hearing a lot about that in the next week or so, tributes and testimonials. And by all accounts, he was a really, really nice guy. He had the whole draft thing going on back in the day, but apparently he kind of compensated for that, and everyone is going to give him that nomer, the greatest of all time. But as Peter just said, and we've been declaring for the past couple weeks, Jesus is greater than all. You can take the sum of the greatest achievements of every human to ever walk on this planet, and Jesus is yet greater still. He is the greater than. So the last couple weeks, we've been hearing the author just declare this, just beautifully, just talking about the excellency and this overwhelming supremacy and the greatness above everything else of Jesus Christ. And he just painted this beautiful picture where he said that he is the heir of all things. He has created all things. All those things that he's created, he holds together by the word of his power, that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature. He came and made purification for sin. And after doing that, and now and forevermore, he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, at the right hand of the Father. His very name is greater than all, and salvation can be found nowhere else than in the name of Jesus. And the author has told us that Jesus is the final revelation of God, that God had previously spoken to us through angels and through prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, Christ Jesus. And on the account that Jesus is God, his revelation is greater than any other revelation, more complete, final, and full. And by use of Old Testament references, the author has told us that Jesus is the Son of promise. He is the offspring that God promised to David, that he would come, he would raise up an offspring who would sit and rule on a throne that would be eternal, that was founded and ruled with righteousness and justice. And through all the millennia of waiting, Jesus is that Son of promise. And as we looked, we saw that as the author is just declaring and just this amazing picture of who Jesus is, that's the exposition, that's the declaration of who he is, the only begotten Son of God. But as we went through that chapter, what we did not see, as amazing as all that was, we did not see a command. We did not see an imperative. We only saw this awesome picture that the author was writing. No exhortations, only beautiful truths about Jesus. So now this morning we're going to move into chapter 2, and as I hinted at the end of each of the last two messages, that's where we see this command come into play. the exhortation of what we are meant to do with all of that. Everything that the author has spoken to us about Jesus, who he is, what he's done. And I would take it a step further, because to the original audience, that's what he's talking about. He's saying, now in light of this, I think for us, we have to weigh the entirety of everything we know about Christ, everything that Scripture testifies about Christ. And the author tells us that there is something we must do in light of all of that. This message that we've received regarding him, from him, there's something that we've got to do with that now. So today our text is from Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to read just the first four verses this morning. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. It says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Father God, I pray that this morning you will change hearts. God, that by the Holy Spirit that you would move upon each person in this room, Lord, as we look upon this feast of truth that lies within your word. Lord, open it afresh and anew to us this morning. Father, give us eyes and ears and hearts and minds of understanding this morning, Lord, that we might glorify you in the process. Father, let your name be glorified in this place as we look to you now. And it's through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. So again, right out of the gate, right as soon as we jump into chapter 2, we see this command. And he starts out and he says, therefore. Some say for this reason or because of this. He is saying, everything that I've just told you, now let's do something with that. In light of everything that he just spoke about Jesus. And then he gives us this imperative, this command that's followed by a warning. A command that's followed by a warning. And we have to understand that what the author is conveying at this point, it is serious stuff. We've had this mood as we've read through the first chapter of just glory upon glory as he's expounding on the beauty and majesty and sovereignty and greatness of Christ. And he moves into this command with a warning, and he wants us to know this is a big deal. You need to pay attention. To the degree that he went out of his way to point to the incredible, overwhelming greatness of Jesus in the last 14 verses leading up to this, so too he's trying to get across this sense of urgency and the depth of the importance of this warning to us. So he's saying, therefore, we must pay much closer attention. And the language they are saying, it is exceedingly necessary. It is critically important that we pay much closer attention to this message that we've received from Jesus about redemption and justification and salvation. He's saying that message of Christ, from Christ, it is critical that we pay attention to it. Now, here's the thing. The language there, we're trying to get drilled into this place, drilled into our heads where we understand the dire nature of what he's saying. So when he says we must pay much closer attention, he's not saying, well, when we hear these things, we listen just a little bit closer. You know, when we're hearing these things, we sit up just a little bit straighter, or we get a little more intentional in the way that we hear this message. That's not what he's saying at all. He is saying we must, and when he says pay closer attention, the language there is turn towards. And he's talking about our hearts and our minds, our entire being. We must turn towards. We must be attentive to. We must take heed. And ultimately, all of those things is going to require that we must make provision for this message that Christ has brought to us. We must make provision for it. And this isn't a foreign concept. You're like, well, what does that mean? Well, I want you to stop and think for a minute. What in your life right now, how much stuff and how much junk do we make provision for in our lives day by day? We do it all the time. We make provision for entertainment and amusement and comfort and wealth. And we go out of our way to make sure that those things are provided for. Amen? Don't we? We make sure that we are amply entertained and amused and distracted, and we spend our money on it and we spend our time on it. So we make provision for those things. Not to mention the selfish desires that we make provision for in our lives, most of which, when we're honest with ourselves, are really just part and parcel of the entertainment and amusement and comfort and wealth that we make provision for. And the author is telling us that in light of the incredible nature of what Jesus did, because of the incredible nature of the message of redemption that we have in and through Christ, we must make provision to take the time and the effort to pay attention to and take heed of and do something with that message. You guys remember last week at the end, I said, we can't just receive this message and treat it casually. It's not like it's something that we've received and we say, man, that's awesome. God, thank you for changing me. And we set it on our bookshelf with our bobbleheads and high school memorabilia. This is not something that we treat casually. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we read this scripture in Matthew 17. It was on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says, when he was still speaking, when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. What? Listen to him. Listen to him. This book, Hebrews, that we're reading has been telling us up until this point how God has spoken to us, first by angels and prophets, finally and fully by his Son. And the dire exhortation that we're receiving is you must listen. You must listen. And that doesn't mean only hear. That doesn't mean only hear. I found this definition. It says, hearing is simply the act of perceiving sound by the ear. Hearing simply happens. It just happens. I am producing sound waves right now, and you are hearing me because the tiny little hairs in your ears, or the long ones like in my ears, are vibrating and picking up these sound waves. You are exerting no effort to hear me right now. Listening, however, is something you consciously choose to do. Listening requires concentration so that your brain processes meaning from the words and sentences. And I'll take it a step further. When you are ingesting scripture and things of that nature, it takes your entire being, your heart and your mind, consciously and intentionally working towards those things. Put that cartoon up there, RJ. It says, I've got the test results back from your ear doctor. You're not hearing impaired, you're listening impaired. Man, there are a lot of spiritually listening impaired folks in the church universal these days. Amen. And the exhortation that the author is giving to this church, remember that this church is in a bad place. They are believers. They have been a church for a while, but they are struggling in their faith. And the author is saying, this message that Jesus brought to you, you've got to pay attention. You're hearing, but you're not listening. So we must hear, and we must also look continuously. We get to Hebrews 12, and it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to Jesus. Elsewhere he says, consider Jesus. It is a whole body thing. Look, hear, listen, meditate upon Jesus. So we've got to continuously look to that completed work on the cross. The precious blood that Jesus poured out as the propitiation of our sins. The resurrection by which Christ overcame death itself. God declaring his son's sacrifice adequate to fully and completely cover any and every sin that we ever have or ever will commit. That if we would place our faith and hope in that, and relinquish lordship of our lives to him, that we will have eternal life in heaven with him. We will receive an inheritance fit for the firstborn son. That inheritance that we just read in 1 Peter is imperishable, unfading, and undefiled, reserved in heaven for us who, through faith, are kept and protected by God's power for a salvation that will be revealed in the last time. So we must look, listen, think about, fix our eyes upon Jesus and this message that he is bringing to us. And this is critical, so the author says, that we make provision for that message over and above any other message that would vie for our attentions and our affections. Now, why did the author have to tell them that? Why did God, through the incorporation of this message into the completed work of Scripture, have to tell us that, that we must make provision for the message of Christ? Because we get distracted. The author knew full well back then that they were distracted. We are surrounded by distractions. And the ruler of this present world wants nothing more than to divert us and distract us from that message. You guys remember when Zachary was here several weeks ago and he preached this word and he told us, we're distracted. We are so easily distracted. And one of the things he mentioned is it's because we have complete instant access to the entirety of the world's knowledge, every bit of it at our fingertips, 24/7, anytime we want it. Somebody mentions something, they're like, hey, what is this? Oh, well, let me check real quick, and we're Googling it, or we're Wikiing it, or doing whatever. So we have these distractions strapped to our hip pocket, and we're there all the time. But even the sadder part of that is, if you think about it, is even with all that we have, we also have the entirety of the Word of God right there. Right there, accessible just as easily as everything else, all the other distractions and junk. We have volumes and volumes, gigabytes and terabytes and petabytes of resources and reliable sound references teaching us about the Word of God right there at our fingertips. Yet what do we choose? Time and time again, what do we choose? Now listen, I pulled this out, and I'll let you guys see some of the apps that I have on here. I have not one stone to throw. Not one stone to throw in this. I am not guiltless in this myself. I have been constantly convicted of how little I am, and I'm going to throw up air quotes for those listening at home, how little I'm able to devote to prayer and reading God's word and spending quality time discipling and mentoring and being discipled. I'm convicted all the time how little I am able to do those things. Yet all the while, I'll find time to sit and watch Netflix on TV and justify it by saying, man, I'm really busy. I just need some downtime. I need to turn my brain off for a while. Show me in Scripture where God tells us to turn our brains off and rest. No, he says you will have rest eventually. All the while, I'm choosing not to listen to sermons and other reliable, soul-nourishing media on my hour-long commute to and from work. Instead, man, I've got to listen to sports talk radio because, you know, I got to know what the O's and the Ravens are up to, right? And all the while, allowing my prayer life to become distant and anemic, instead making provision for social media and Facebook and games and things like that. And then at the end of it all, I have the audacity to go before God and say, God, why do you feel so far away from me? You seem so distant, God. What's going on? And if he were to answer me truthfully and speak as the Father to his Son, he would say, that's how it's supposed to work. You're getting exactly what's coming to you. It's exactly what he said would happen in his word. And had I made provision to pay closer attention to it instead of doing all these other things, I would have known that and been on alert for that and on guard against those very things. He says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. What's the warning? Lest we drift away from it. We've got to pay attention to the message of Christ. Otherwise, we are going to drift away from it. Now, this is one of the many sections in Hebrews that's highly debated and highly controversial because it draws about the debate between whether or not a believer can lose their salvation. Is this text saying that if you don't pay attention to the message of Christ, that you could end up losing your eternal salvation? I'm going to tell you guys that I do not personally believe that the author is here or anywhere else in some of the many places in Hebrews where this message is brought forth. I don't believe that he is saying that a believer can lose their salvation. I don't believe that the complete witness and revelation of Scripture bears witness to that. And I don't believe that Hebrews, when looked at in proper context, is saying that either. I'm not going to go down in 2 weeks. Next week, Chris Peeler is going to be here bringing the message. And in 2 weeks, I'm going to give you guys my defense of that position. And here's my encouragement to you. Because I know that there's some in here who believe, yes, you can lose your eternal salvation. If you drift away far enough, you can get to the point where you lose that. And there's those in here who agree with my position. I want to hear your defense of that as well. I want you to start digging deeply in scriptures and finding scriptures that support your position so that we can have this debate. This is where we come together as the body of Christ and we reason together over these things. So we'll look more in depth in that in 2 weeks, Lord willing. So, quickly, from my position, if not speaking of losing one's salvation, what does drifting away mean? What does it mean when he's saying that? If you're saying, all right, Tom, you're saying you can't lose your salvation, what does it mean to drift away? Exactly that. It means exactly that. The author is building this imagery. Imagine, if you would, CJ is right there. He's still out there in heart. But imagine that you're out on one of the many rivers around here in a boat, and you're fishing. Chester River, Choptank River, what have you. You're out there fishing, and on your way out from the pier, you noticed the channel marker signs. You've seen all these things, the warnings, marking, say, okay, go here, but don't go here. Why don't they want you to go there? Because you're going to crash. You know, the channel marker marks out where it is safe to proceed. You know the basic layout of the river, that if you didn't stay in those safe areas, you'd run the risk of running aground or worse. You knew it. You had taken your Department of Natural Resources boater safety class like a good citizen. You had read through the manual. You understood what the red and orange, sort of the green and orange signs meant for the channel markers, right on red on return and all that kind of stuff. But yet, you grew a little complacent. You're like, you know, I know this. I got this. And you go grow complacent, and you're tired, man, because you've been yanking in catfish all morning. So you're like, you know what? I'm going to catch a quick nap. And you go to sleep. Now, let me ask you something. If you go to sleep in a boat on one of the big rivers around here, when you finally wake up, are you going to be in the same place you were when you went to sleep? Why not? Because you're drifting. The rivers have currents. The trees make wind that move us around in the river. So when you fall asleep and grow complacent, you're going to drift and you are going to be in a heap of trouble. Now, if you wanted to take a nap, man, because sometimes you can get legitimately tired when you're out on a boat, right? The sun makes you tired, the fishing makes you tired. If you legitimately wanted to take a nap, what would you do to make provision that you would not drift into trouble before you went to sleep? You would put down an anchor, right? You would make provision to not drift by putting down an anchor. Hebrews 6:19, he continues in this motif and he says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we have, as believers, a sure and steadfast anchor. Now, here's the deal. You can be out on the chop tank. The chop tank and the Tuckahoe are notorious around here. You can throw an anchor in there, and if the wind starts blowing, what might happen? You might drift. Why? Because that bottom is nasty. It's just funky and muddy and grimy, and the anchor's not going to hold. Not only do we have an anchor in Christ and the message of hope that he has brought in the promises of God, but it says that that anchor is anchored within the veil. It is as if it is tied and secured on the very mercy seat of God, unwavering and unflinching. This one commentator's note said, it is as though, talking about the church that the author was writing to, it is as though they were in a boat on a river or at sea. He pictured them moored at a dock or anchored. If they continued to neglect their attachment to the truth that does not change, the currents of their age might carry them away from it. They might drift away from the truth that they had heard, though not from eternal salvation. And he goes on and says, that church's experience 2,000 years ago intersects our lives in this way. Drifting is the besetting sin of our day. Did you catch that? Drifting is the besetting sin of our day. And as the metaphor suggests, it's not so much intentional as from unconcern. Christians neglect their anchor, Christ, and begin to quietly drift away. There is no friction, no dramatic sense of departure, but when the winds of trouble come, the things of Christ are left far behind and even out of sight. That's the greatest danger in drifting, and the devil knows it. It's not as though you're going to be in the boat and be like, all right, guys, I'm going to drift over towards these rocks for a minute. Wish me luck. Pray for... No. We get into this mindset where we slowly, over time, start drifting away slower and slower. It's not a great big procedure. It's a slow fade, as the one song says. And the next thing you know it, you are up on the rocks in a heap of trouble. But we have as our anchor the faithful promises of God, and we can look upon the entirety of his word, every promise, and know that God is faithful beyond doubt and reproach. And every word he spoke through the angels, this is what he tells us in verse 3, I think it is, every word he spoke through those angels, which he in this case is talking about the law, was true and reliable, and it proved itself to be unfailing. The reference he's speaking about can be found in Deuteronomy 33. It says, "This is the blessing Moses, the man of God, pronounced upon the Israelites before his death. He said, 'The Lord came from Sinai and revealed himself to Israel from Seir. He appeared in splendor from Mount Paran and came forth with 10,000 holy ones. With his right hand, he gave a fiery law to them.'" So he delivered the law through and with the angels to the people of Israel. And he said, it's proven itself to be true and reliable. And it says, "And every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution." So this law, this message that the angels declared to man, there were grave consequences if they did not obey it, if they did not pay close attention to it. The one story you'll remember was when the Ark of the Covenant is getting ready to tip over. What happened? The guy reaches up to stop it from tipping over, but what did the law say? Don't touch it. And he died. There were grave consequences for not obeying the word of God to the Israelites through the law. And what the author of Hebrews is doing here is drawing out and building upon this comparison, showing a greater still or a much more comparison. There were grave consequences when they disobeyed the law. Much more and greater still will be the consequences if God's people neglect or drift away from the message that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who we've already established is infinitely greater than the angels, delivered to us. Man, we heard testimony of it this morning. Lord saying, man, if you're not in the Word, you're not submitting yourself to be used by God, you're missing out on it. And I know that people would say, well, you're just being a cheerleader or a rah-rah. You won't be. No, man, you are legitimately missing out on co-laboring with God, and you are missing out on blessings, and that is just a sign of your drifting. And beyond that, we know that God disciplines his children whom he loves. Amen? And we know that it's a sign of his love for us. And it says, if you're not disciplined, that means you're an illegitimate son. That being said, even though his discipline is a sign of love, I don't want to receive the discipline of an all-powerful, holy God. Amen? So we must pay closer attention. The author presents this warning to us. Pay closer attention to the message of salvation and redemption that Jesus has brought. And don't allow yourself to be so distracted by anything else that would that you would neglect to think upon, to meditate on, to find fulfillment and satisfaction. And don't let those things drown out and distract you from the message of redemption and hope that Christ brought to us. So how do we do that? How do we practically put that into play? Well, first and foremost, for myself, it entails getting on my face and repenting before God. And I know and have a feeling that there's many of us in here who are in that same place. Man, we have drifted. We have drifted. We've all done it. But here's what we'll find when we do that. We get on our face and say, God, I'm sorry I've neglected this message that you've brought to me. God, forgive me. And you know what you're going to find there? Grace. You're going to find abundant, overwhelming grace and mercy waiting for you there. And then you make provisions for the things of God. And here's what it's going to look like. We are so busy. As a society and as individuals, we are so insanely busy. We are running from the time our feet hit the floor, and if you've got an iPad next to your bed, you're probably gone before that even happens. I think God is calling us to stop. Stop what you're doing and look at your day-to-day life. Invite him to do the same. God, look upon my life and my walk with you and show me the things that I've placed above you. Just ask him. And I have a feeling that if we would just do that on our own accord, We're going to find things that we know that we know that we've given the improper priority to. But here's the deal. When you do that, God's going to be faithful to show you, but here's what you might find. It's not always going to be bad things that you're going to find there. Many times we can, as believers, elevate the good things too highly and allow them the priority that should be reserved for our time reading and praying and discipling and being discipled. Man, ministry can rob us, and we can devote too much time to that, and it can get out of balance. Ministry is what God has called us to, but if we allow that to take an improper place in our lives, we're drifting. So we stop and ask God to look at our lives, and when He reveals those things to us, then we must be intentional. We must be intentional to make provision for these things. Here's the deal, man. There are spiritual disciplines that as believers we are called to uphold. So if your weakness, if the discipline that you're weak in is reading the Word of God, and you're like, man, I just don't even know where to approach it anymore. I feel so lost when I go to read the Word. Man, we have resources, abundant resources available to us. Go to desiringgod.org. Go to radical.net. Go to one of the millions and millions of places and type in Bible reading plan. Get yourself a good Bible reading plan, and you do it not as a matter of religious duty. You do it because you know that that is the words of life, that without reading the words of God, we will never fully come to understand who He is. So get yourself a good reading plan. And if you need a little help getting to that point, man, there's some people like, I just don't understand it. It just seems so dry and boring. You've got work to do. I'm going to charge you, as Laura did this morning, turn to Psalm 119 and read it. And when you're done, read it again. And just continue reading Psalm 119 and just plead with God to give you the psalmist's perception and his perspective on how glorious and wonderful and nourishing is the Word of God. If prayer is your weak point, and you're just like, I don't know where to begin with that, here's my suggestion. Start small. Because you'll watch movies like War Room and stuff where this woman is praying 6 to 12 hours a day, and you're like, I just can't do that. Start small. 5 or 10 minutes, be intentional. And I suggest in the morning, 5 or 10 minutes where you can just go away and be quiet before God and just talk to Him. Express your heart. God, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to ask You for. And you just be real with Him. There's no formulas. If you're looking for a model of prayer, get the Lord's Prayer. But this is your time to spend one-on-one with the King of creation. He knows your heart. Just speak with Him. And I can almost promise you that if you will diligently do that, you're going to find that 5 or 10 minutes is not enough. And you're going to have to be diligent to carve out 15 or 20 or 30 or 60 minutes at a time, because once you start that process, you just feel that commune with God. I also encourage you guys, keep a prayer journal. We go in before God so often, and Leomar's like, Tom, pray for me. And I'm like, Chloe, pray for me. And we're asking people all these prayer requests. And Wednesday nights and Thursday nights, we have all these prayer requests. And then we go to sit down before God, and we're like, God bless everyone. Heal all the sick. Heal the hurting. But man, keep a prayer journal with you so that when someone asks you to pray, you make a note of it. So that when you're in God's presence, you can refer to those things. But also do this. As you see God start answering these prayers, make note of it. Make note of it and say, God, thank You for answering this prayer. And if you perceive that God is saying no, you say, God, thank You for Your sovereignty and wisdom. And if you don't get an answer, you keep praying for that thing until you do. Keep a prayer journal. And then when you're out and about and someone says, hey, whatever happened, you can say, man, look what my God did. Listen to this testimony of what he's done. If discipleship and being discipled is your weak point, I am encouraging you guys today, before you leave this building, find a brother or sister in Christ to be that for you. Now, I said discipling and being discipled, both are critical in the lives of every single believer. I need mentorship and I need discipling just as much as the newest Christian to come to faith needs that. So we should have this relationship where we are being taught and at the same time teaching one another. We all need accountability in our lives. Hebrews, what we're going to see as we move forward, this is just one of many warnings that the author is giving to the church. And of the exhortations and encouragements that he gives is that we as believers were never, ever meant to do this alone. That's when we're going to read, don't forsake the coming together of the saints as some have done. We must come together to spur one another on to good works. We need that. Everyone needs that. We must be telling one another, Liamar, look to Jesus. Consider Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And Matt should be saying, Pastor Tom, look to Jesus and fix your eyes on him and consider his goodness and his greatness. It should be a constant thing so that when those winds do hit, we find ourselves securely anchored and fixed within the hope of Christ. Now, for anyone in this room who has not come to the place of submitting your life to Christ, understand this. There is a huge difference between neglecting the message of the gospel and rejecting the message of the gospel. While I am convinced that a person who comes to salvation through Jesus Christ has eternal assurance of salvation, even in those times where we drift or neglect that message, those who hear and never respond to the gospel, ultimately rejecting that message, well, they have assurance, but it is only of eternal separation from God in hell. You cannot hear the message and say, I'll deal that later, because you are, in essence, saying, I got this. I don't need salvation. I don't need rescue. And you are rejecting the message of redemption that Christ is extending. And I am exhorting you to consider Jesus today. The message of salvation and redemption that he brings is for all people. And he is able to save you from the penalty of sin and death, regardless of what you've done. Repent of your sins, and that just means you were heading this way towards all the things of the world, and you turn away from those things and turn towards Christ. Repent of your sins. Believe that he is the Son of God, sent to save you from those sins, that he died upon the cross in your place just to do that, and that he was raised from the dead. If you'll do that and believe that by faith, you can receive the free gift of grace that he extends to you right now. And when you do that, I believe you will have complete assurance of salvation, and you will reap the inheritance of an eternity in heaven with him. Consider Jesus today. Amen. Let's pray. Precious Lord, thank you for your blood by which we are justified and made righteous and whole and clean. Lord, everything that we know of faith and salvation is because of things that you have done for us. God, help us as your children, Lord, to be steadfast, to understand the urgency, to consider and pay attention and make provision for this message that you have given to us, Lord, that we would day by day and hour by hour proclaim that message to ourselves. Lord, so that when conflict arises or when the enemy would speak lies to us, we will come back at him with truth. Lord, that we are made whole and made clean by you, by your blood, not by our works. Father, that there is grace for us in the times that we stumble, in the times that we sin, in the times that we fall away from you, Lord, there is grace waiting for us if we'll only turn back to you and repent. God, remind us of that. Help us to choose those things, make provision for those things and that message over the wealth of distractions that the world offers. God, help us to lay hold of and hold firmly to the anchor of our souls. Lord, help us. God, I pray for boldness for my brothers and sisters in this place, Lord, that we would all consider that. Lord, that we would, if needed, repent of these things that we've allowed to cause us to drift away from you. God, that we would truthfully and honestly allow you to search our hearts and search our lives for things that are doing that. God, and then be intentional to replace those things with the things of you, to fix our eyes on you, to seek and hunger after your word. God, to spend time praying to you. Lord, being the body to one another, discipling and being discipled. God, all these things and more, Lord, we just lay at your feet. God, we know that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Lord, but we know that you bring conviction. God, use this time where you bring conviction on our hearts that we might use it as a catalyst to change, to be made in the image of Christ from glory to glory. Father, don't let this just be another day of amen and aha, and we go about our business, Lord. Bring about real change in the lives of your children, Lord, that we might go forth a greater reflection of you and your love, that many more people may come to the knowledge of your salvation through us, God. Thank you for allowing us to take part in that, Lord. God, we just bow humbly before you and ask all these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.